With all due respect to Andy Williams, I think that this is the most wonderful time of the year. I know there are some weirdos out there who say they actually like the cold, dark, depressing days of winter, but give me the warmth and sunshine and hope of spring any day. This time of year, it seems like everywhere we look, new life is bursting forth. Flowers are blooming and birds are singing. I love it. Every spring, it feels like we're getting a fresh start. And I wonder if it gives you that feeling too, or if something else for you. For some people, it's not spring, but the start of a new year that gives them that feeling of a fresh start. Or for teachers, it could be a new school year. Or for athletes, it could be a new season. Or for business owners, a new quarter. For some of you graduating soon, maybe you're looking forward to a fresh start at college or at a job. For others, it could be you've been in the same old job for a long time and you're really looking forward to a new day after retirement in a relaxing new season. Some are hoping for a new start come election time, or at least a restart. Perhaps for some of you, this is your first Sunday here or your first Sunday in a while and you're looking for a fresh start spiritually. For other people, it could be a bigger change. Maybe you're anticipating a new chapter of life and getting married or having a child or a grandchild or moving to a new house or even to a new city. Sometimes we're a bit more desperate for a fresh start. You could be suffering in some way and long for a new day when this trial is finally over. Maybe you're in a struggling marriage, wishing that you could start over again with your spouse. Or you could be a parent with older kids struggling to find their way in the world, and you look back and wish you could have a fresh start with them. I know many older folks who wish they could get a restart on life and think about all the things that they would do differently this time around. In one way or another, we are all looking and longing for a fresh start. And in our text, that is exactly what God gives Noah and the whole world. And in doing so, God shows us how to get the new start we really need. The big idea of Genesis 9, if you want to write it down, is God curses the wicked, but blesses his chosen people with a fresh start. God cursed the wicked world with the judgment they deserved by flooding the earth. Chapter 6 through 8 tell the story of how God wiped every living person and every living animal off the face of the planet, but showed grace to a lot of animals and a few people. 8 people, to be exact, Noah and his wife, and their 3 sons and their wives. By his grace, God blessed them and saved them, and now he blesses them by giving them a new start in a new creation. Look at me beginning in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, that should sound familiar because we've heard those words before. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when God had finished creating the world, he blessed Adam and Eve and said the exact same thing to them, word for word. And that repetition is on purpose. As a matter of fact, as we work our way through this chapter, we're going to see all kinds of intentional parallels with Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's because Moses, who wrote this book, is trying to show us that what we have here in Genesis 9 is a new creation, a fresh start. Consider this. When God began to create the world, it says that his spirit hovered over what? The waters. And as God began to recreate the world, it says in chapter 8 that a wind blew over the earth and the waters began to subside. The word for wind and spirit is the same word in the original language. Then what happens in both stories? Dry land appears, then plants and trees, then birds enter the sky, then land animals come forth. Then God blesses man and woman and commands them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's happening all over again. God is recreating the world. Noah and his family are blessed with a fresh start in a new creation. That word blessed is very important. If you pay attention, you'll see that it's a very important word in the entire book of Genesis, which begins with God blessing a man and a woman and ends with God blessing nations of people. And all along the way, God is choosing specific people to bless. Now, when the Bible talks about blessing, it's talking about something a lot more than merely getting a fancy new car or a D1 scholarship offer. It means God has chosen someone to be the recipient of his grace and mercy in a special way. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were blessed by God, and in the new beginning, Noah and his family are blessed by God. So notice that repetition of the blessing and the command, but also notice what's different here in these verses. In the new creation, there are going to be some changes, even some upgrades. Verse 2, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered." Whereas before the flood, the animals came to Noah, after the flood and to this day, wild animals flee from humans. We see another change in verse 3. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. God gave them every green plant for food. But Noah and his family in the new creation get steak. And I don't know about you, but I call that a pretty nice upgrade. But just like God gave Adam and Eve a dietary restriction prohibiting the fruit of a specific tree, so he gives a specific restriction in verse 4. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. God prohibits them from eating raw, bloody meat. And the reason is because of the inseparable connection between life and blood. We cannot survive without blood pumping through our veins. And so in a real sense, there is life in the blood. God wants to make an important distinction between the blood of animals and the blood of humans. That's what we see in the following verses. "Animals and humans are not at all equal in God's sight." Verse 5. "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man." God will require a reckoning, a punishment for anyone or any animal who sheds the blood, that is, kills a human being. And to reiterate the seriousness of murder, we get a 3-line poem which ends with the same line about the image of God as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Here it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." The primary reason that the killing of human beings is completely different from the killing of animals is because human beings alone are made in the image of God. That's why God takes murder so seriously. Everyone is made in the image of God, and God will not allow his image to be destroyed without severe repercussions in this life and in the life to come. And the way God gets his required reckoning from murderers in this life is by giving authority to just governments to severely punish them. This is what the Bible later calls the power of the sword. But in contrast to those who take life, God commands Noah and his family to make life. Verse 7, which would probably be better translated, "But as for you all, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." God wants his new world filled back up with image bearers who will respect life. But why does God even need to establish a system of justice for dealing with murderers in the first place? I thought this was supposed to be a clean start in a new creation. Didn't God wipe out all the wicked people with the flood? God's starting over with Noah, who we were told is a righteous and blameless man. Surely Noah and his descendants don't need laws for dealing with murderers. What's going on here? Well, what this shows us is that on the one hand, everything has changed. But on the other hand, everything is the same. Yes, on the one hand, there has been a global flood, and Noah and his family are getting a new start in a new creation. But on the other hand, even though the flood was enough to wash away most of the sinners from the earth, it still wasn't enough to wash away sin from the heart. That's why God says the same thing about our hearts after the flood in Genesis 8:21 that he said before the flood in Genesis 6:5. He says, the intention of man's heart is evil. And as we will clearly see at the end of this story, Noah and all his descendants still have evil hearts. So, you know what that means, right? It means that no matter how hard you try, merely changing your circumstances is never going to give you the fresh start you're really longing for. But unfortunately, so many people have yet to figure this out. That's why they're always bouncing from job to job, or from place to place, or church to church, or sadly, even from spouse to spouse, because they are desperately seeking the perfect set of circumstances that will give them that clean start that will lead to lasting, real happiness. But it never works. It never works, because what this story teaches us is that even if you could start over in a completely new world like Noah, it still wouldn't be enough to give you the fresh start you really need. But why? Because you would still be there. You with your sinful heart. And no amount of external adjustments can change your heart. Now, that's not to say that a change of circumstances can never help somewhat. I know that many of you have moved here from other parts of the state or even other parts of the country looking for a fresh start. And I hope and believe that it has been some good for you in some ways. But as long as we remain sinners with sinful hearts, no amount of changing our circumstances will ever be able to give us the real lasting happiness that we need. Because to get a fresh start, you need a new heart. And only God can give you that. So stop looking to the next season of life, or the next relationship, or the next raise to give you the new start you need. What this part of the story shows us is that we need a better fresh start than merely changing our circumstances. We need a fresh start with new hearts. But as we move into this next section, we'll see that that's not all we need. In verses 8 to 17, we see that God blessed Noah by giving him a fresh start in a new creation and by giving him a new covenant. Verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." This is the first explicit covenant between God and man in the Bible. A simple way to think about a covenant is that it's a sacred commitment that binds people together with specific obligations and usually includes some sort of sign or symbol. The following verses explain the special sign of this covenant. Verse 12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." There's a lot of repetition in this section for emphasis, but take note of how twice God says that he will see the sign and remember his covenant. So often we think the rainbow is for us, that on a rainy day, when we see a beautiful rainbow in the sky, that it's to remind us that God's never going to wipe us all out again with a global flood. But that's not exactly what it says here. God says that when he sees it, I will remember. It's the same word used at the centerpiece of the flood story in chapter 8, verse 1, when the text says that God remembered Noah. But why does God need to remember? God doesn't forget anything. He doesn't need a rainbow reminder, like some kind of gigantic notification. He's all-knowing. What's happening here is the Bible is speaking of God again in human terms. We might say when God sees the rainbow, he's calling to mind his promise, or that it's the special focus of his attention. For Noah in the ark, it meant that God was about to take action on his behalf. For us today, it means that God's going to refrain from taking action on our behalf. And our world is so evil that it is a very good thing that God is often reminded of his promise and refrains from destroying everyone and everything with another flood. So whenever you see a rainbow in the sky, don't primarily think about yourself. See it and think God is being reminded that he made a promise to never flood the earth again, no matter how bad humanity gets, and God is faithful. That subtle shift in our minds is a good reminder for us that the rainbow, which God created, exists first and foremost for his glory, just like everyone and everything else in all of creation. So it ought to go without saying that man should never take God's sacred sign and misuse it, or abuse it, or even desecrate it. That word desecrate is a word that most of us don't use a lot, so let me define it for you. To desecrate is to treat a sacred place or thing with violent disrespect. So by definition, to take the holy sign of God's covenant and turn it into the symbol of a movement that proudly rebels against God's design is a desecration of the rainbow. And it is one thing for those who are openly defying God to desecrate his sacred sign, but it's another far worse when those who claim to know and love God wave a rainbow flag or wear a rainbow pin or use the rainbow in any way to show support for sin. Now, there's so much more I want to say right now, but that's not the main point of this text. It's not even the main point of this section. The main point of this section is that God blesses Noah and every living creature with a fresh start, with a new covenant. But in order for us to get the fresh start we really need, we need an even better new covenant. Think about it. God promised that he would never flood the whole earth ever again. And that is an incredibly gracious promise to sinners like us. And we should be grateful that God has faithfully kept his promise for thousands of years. But if you think about it, it's a pretty limited promise, especially given what else God has promised in his word in places like 2 Peter 3, 6 to 7, where it says that our world that was flooded with water in judgment will someday be burned with fire at the final judgment. So the promise that God will never flood the earth ever again with water will not help us if we are still under God's wrath when the lake of fire engulfs the whole world. We need an even better promise, an even better new covenant. In order to get the fresh start we really need, we need a promise that God won't wash us away in judgment, but will wash our sins away. And in the new covenant, that is exactly what God has promised to do. He promises in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Did you hear that? In the better new covenant, God has promised to give us the clean start we need with new hearts. And more than that, because of what Paul says in Ephesians 1, we know that when God gives us his spirit, that he seals us with protection from his judgment. And if that's true of us, then we need to stop making and breaking promises to ourselves and to others and even to God that somehow we're going to clean ourselves up and make a clean start for ourselves. How many times are you going to look at porn or blow up on your spouse or paralyze yourself with anxiety or overindulge on food or alcohol or social media and then promise yourself, I'm never going to do that ever again. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to set some limits. I'm going to delete some apps. I'm going to make a clean start. And then you do it again, and you break your promise. So you make another promise, only to break that one too. And if you keep that cycle up, then eventually you get to the place where you're so discouraged that you don't even want to try anymore. But if that's you, then listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. If you have given up on ever making a clean start for yourself, then you are in a very good place. Because it is only when you realize deep down in your heart that you can't overcome your sin on your own that you are truly ready for a clean start. Instead of making and breaking promises to ourselves, we need to trust in God's unbreakable promises to give us the fresh start we really need. And in order to get that fresh start, that better fresh start with those better promises, we only need one thing. We need a better Adam. And that's what we see in this last section. Here at the end of chapter 9, we get the PG-13 extended ending of Noah's Ark that for some reason is left out of every kid's story Bible. As a matter of fact, we're so used to hearing the abbreviated version of this story that we expect verse 18 to say something like, and then they all lived happily ever after. But that's not what happens. Not at all. Look at the rest of the story beginning in verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Take note of that title because you're going to hear it again. Verse 19. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Here we possibly get some foreshadowing about the dispersion that's later coming at the Tower of Babel. Verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Now, Moses doesn't tell us this because he's just really interested in Noah's resume. Now, it is true, though, if you were trapped in a boat full of animals for a whole year, you probably would also be ready for a career change. But I believe that Moses tells us that Noah goes from being a part-time zookeeper and part-time ship captain to full-time gardener for a specific reason. He's showing us more parallels with Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Just as Adam was put in the garden to work it and keep it, so God now has a new Adam in a new creation working in a new kind of garden. But sadly, history repeats itself yet again. We have a new creation and we have a new fall. Just like the old Adam, the new Adam sins with a fruit. Verse 21. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Noah gets drunk and passes out naked in his tent. His behavior is sinful and shameful. Like the first Adam fell and sinned and was naked and ashamed, so the new Adam has fallen and sinned and is naked and ashamed. But notice that the text doesn't focus on the sin of Noah so much as it does the sin of Ham, verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, there's that title again, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. The contrast between Ham's behavior and his brother's behavior helps us understand what's going on here. Somehow Ham found out about what had happened to his father. But instead of doing the right thing and covering up his father's nakedness and shame and keeping it to himself, he goes and makes a bad situation worse by gossiping about it to his brothers. He dishonors his father to whom he owes his existence twice over. The only reason Ham is still alive is because his father Noah found favor in God's eyes. And how does Ham repay his father? In Noah's lowest moment of sin and weakness, Ham absolutely humiliates him. But in contrast, Shem and Japheth honor their father by walking backwards into his tent and covering his nakedness without seeing anything at all. According to God's word, seeing someone naked other than your spouse and dishonoring your parents are serious sins. So Ham gets a serious punishment. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine, that's after he sobered up, probably had a headache, and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." You remember that this chapter began with God's blessing, but it ends with Noah's cursing. In fact, this is the first and only time that Noah speaks in the entire flood story. He curses Canaan and blesses Shem and Japheth. If to be blessed means to receive God's grace and mercy in a special way, then to be cursed means to receive God's wrath and punishment in a special way. Three times Canaan is cursed to become the servant, the slave of Shem and Japheth. But wait a minute. Why does Noah curse Ham's son Canaan instead of Ham? Well, that's why it's important for us to remember when and to whom this book was first written. Remember that Moses most likely wrote Genesis and delivered it to Israel as they prepared to enter and conquer the land that God had promised to give them, the land of Canaan. Before we get to the cursing of Canaan in this story, Moses has made a point to tell us not once, but twice that Ham is the father of Canaan. And as we will see in the genealogy in the next chapter, Ham is the father not just of Canaan and the Canaanites, but of the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, the Egyptians, and the Babylonians. Literally all of Israel's greatest enemies, all the most evil empires of the ancient world, all descended from Ham. So through the perverse and dishonorable behavior of Ham, Noah is able to foresee and curse the wickedness that will someday show up in his descendants. Because as we say, the apple does not fall far from the tree. And to be the father of a wicked and cursed line, a wicked and cursed child, is a curse in and of itself for Ham, as Noah himself had already experienced. So for Israel, the message was clear. The Canaanites were a cursed and evil people with cursed and evil ancestors, and God would judge them by purging them from the land, just like he purged all the wicked people from the earth during the flood. God was going to curse the wicked Canaanites, but give his chosen people a blessed start in the promised land. And here we see yet another parallel with the beginning of Genesis. The first Adam had three sons, and Noah, the new Adam, has three sons. One is cursed, one fades into the background of history, and one is blessed to carry on the line from which the promised Savior would one day come. In Noah's case, the blessed son was Shem. And in the next chapter, we'll see the genealogy of his line, which is really just a continuation of the genealogy we saw back in chapter 5. You might remember the pattern we heard over and over again in chapter 5. So-and-so lived so many years and fathered this person. He lived this many years total, and he died. And then the next person, he lived so many years and fathered this person. He lived this many years total, and he died. Well, the last verse of Genesis chapter 5 says, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then it stops. And the flood narrative is one long, very important interruption in this genealogy. Now that the story is actually over, we pick back up where we left off in chapter 5 with the last verses of chapter 9. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah's sin and death shows us that Noah was not the new Adam we really need. Even though God blessed Noah with a fresh start in a new creation, with a new covenant, as the new Adam, he wasn't any better than the first Adam. But the good news is, there is a better Adam. There is a better Noah. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh and was born into the blessed line of Shem. But instead of getting the blessing of Shem that he deserved, he got the cursing of Canaan that we deserve. Jesus is the King of Kings, but became the servant of servants to his brothers. He said it himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And even though he perfectly honored his heavenly Father, it was Jesus who was exposed, naked, and shamed on the cross for all our sins. He received the cursing we deserve so that by faith in him, we receive the blessing of eternal life. And to beat it all, when he rose on the third day, the first person to see the new glorified Adam mistook him for a gardener. And when you repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the story just keeps getting better and better. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's how God fulfills his better promises to us. By faith in Jesus, you are a new creation with a new heart. You are born again in newness of life. No matter our circumstances, that is the new start we really need. And even when we mess up and sin again, if we are truly united by faith to Jesus, then we can turn from that sin in repentance. And God blesses us with a clean start each and every time. Indeed, for those who are in Christ, every day is a new start because his mercies are new every morning. And as new creations with a better new covenant, we are given better signs, which are specifically given to us to remember all that God has promised us in Jesus. Baptism reminds us that in our sin, we deserve to drown in the waters of God's judgment. But God, by his grace, raises us to new life with Jesus. The Lord's table reminds us that there is life in the blood. eternal life in the blood of Jesus. We symbolically eat his flesh and drink his blood, which was shed by man on the cross so that mankind may be saved. All these blessings are ours, with 10,000 beside, because we have a better Adam than Noah. Noah was a blessed man. There's no doubt about that. But because of Jesus, the better Adam, God has blessed us even more. By faith in Jesus, we get a better fresh start with better promises. Every day with Jesus is a clean start. And even death can't take that away from us. Because when we reach the end of this life, there's more life to come. We'll get a new start in heaven with God until the time comes for the fresh start that will never end in the new heavens and new earth, where we will be eternally blessed with Jesus, our better Adam and our better Noah.